We're certainly glad that you're here this morning to come and to study again from God's Word. Appreciate those that are visiting with us today. I have a number of folks visiting with us today. It's good to see you here and to renew some acquaintances that we always do. Among those in the audience today is Norman Kermit. Norman Kermit haven't been here for some time because of Kermit's battle with cancer. And it's just a delight for me to see them here today. Norma is the oldest of this congregation from the standpoint of members. She's been with this congregation as a child for 84 years now, and certainly has meant a lot to me over the years as well as others. And glad to see her and Kermit here today, as well as Michael and Gina and others that are here today to be with their family members, as this is another Mother's Day. And it's wonderful that if you still have a mother, that you can still treasure a mother, that you do that, because some folks just have memories, and that's difficult sometimes as well. But we appreciate so much everyone being here today. The picture back here on the board. What do you see? This lady wrote this. I couldn't find her name. Somebody said we are three persons. We are the person that we want others to see in us. We are the person who we see in us. And we are the person that God knows us to be. Just read this for a minute, this little old lady. As she asked the question, "What do you see when you're looking at me? Do you see a crabby old woman, not very wise, uncertain of habit, with faraway eyes? Is that what you think? Is that what you see? Open your eyes. You're not looking at me. I'm a small child of 10 with a father and mother, brothers and sisters who love one another. What do you see? I see a young girl of 16 with wings on her feet, dreaming that soon a lover she'll meet. I see a bride soon at 20. My heart gives a leap, remembering vows that I promised to keep. At 25, I now have young of my own who need me to guide and secure a happy home. A woman of 30 and my young, now grown fast, bound to each other with ties that should last. At 40, my sons are grown and gone. My man's beside me to see I don't mourn. At 50, babies once more play around my knee. Again, we know children, my loved one and me. Dark days are upon me, my husband is dead. To the future, I shudder and dread. For my young are all rearing young of their own. I think of the years and the love I have known. Now an old woman, and nature is cruel. I sit here in silence, and you think me a fool? The body it now crumbles, grace and vigor depart. There is a stone where there once was a heart. But inside this body, a young girl still dwells. I think of the years, all too few, all gone too fast, and accept the stark fact that nothing will last. So open your eyes, people, open and see. Not a crabby old woman. Look closer, see me." Today I want to talk with you for a few minutes on the subject, says in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Well, we're not going to go there this morning. We're going to go to Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. You can turn over in your Bible or you can follow along on the charts here. It says in Mark 14, verses 1 through 9. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought that they might take him by trickery and put him to death. And they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Verse 8 says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. As a memorial to her. That's what I want to look at for just a couple of minutes this morning. This phrase that she has done what she could. We are introduced here in verses 1 and 2 that this is 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see the Jews are plotting to kill Jesus over in Matthew chapter 26 and in verses 1 through 5. Matthew 26 verses 1 through 5. It says, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be handed down for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. And they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. Over in Luke chapter 22 and in verses 1 and 2, Luke chapter 22 and in verses 1 and 2, it says in verse 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. We also see over in John and in chapter 12, John chapter 12, to go along with this passage, John chapter 12, and in verses 1 and 2, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made a supper there, Mary and Martha serving, and Lazarus was the one of those who was reclining at the table. So we see various points here. First of all, we see the point that Jesus goes back to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. 2 days before the Passover, we see him going to the house of Simon the leper. If you put two and two together, you see there that it seems like that Mary and Martha are involved in preparing the dinner as well at this time in the house of Simon the leper. But there's something that starts to happen here as we go along in the study. It says in verse 3, having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. We see, first of all, the woman was Mary. This is the woman. We see another time that someone anoints Jesus' head with oil. But this time we see the answer to this question, and that is that this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 2, it talks about that point about Lazarus being dead or getting ready to be dead. And then in chapter 12, and verses 2 and 3 as well. There is an alabaster flask, a small stone flask containing about a pint that's sealed with wax. And it's not like the spray perfume that we have today. It's when that wax is broken, you have to use the perfume. We see that it's very costly. The value of it's about 300 denarii, which represented about 300 days labor wages. So we could debate back and forth about, well, what does that mean? How much is that worth? Well, you just think about it from the standpoint of how much do you make over the course of a year and maybe 3 months. And then you put together your salary for a year and 3 months, and you understand how costly it actually was. And the old spikenard is a very costly perfume made in northern India. But there's something else that I want you to see here, and that is that Mary broke the seal of the stone flask and poured the perfume over Jesus' head. In fact, also she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped it with her hair. In John chapter 12, and in verse 3, it says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this isn't something that's new. This is something that's gone on culturally for hundreds and hundreds of years. So we can see about it in Psalm chapter 23, also in Luke chapter 7, verse 46, he deals with that. But this gift expresses her love and her thanks to Jesus as well as her faith. Because you think about what he has accomplished. He has raised her brother from the dead. There's a lot of people that are appreciative to me about funerals. I have a lot of funerals every year. And not so much funerals here every year. It's funerals from people that I've done funerals for family members over the last 30 years. And they come back and they call me, the funeral director calls and says, well, you did this funeral 25 years ago and family wants you to do this funeral again. Well, I didn't raise anybody from the dead. I just had a funeral service. Here she is overwhelmed with gratitude for what Jesus has done for Lazarus and what this actually has meant for her family. We see various times this expression over in Matthew chapter 26 and in verses 1 and 2 and verse 12. Matthew 26 and in verse 1 it says, and when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is going to be handed over for crucifixion. Verse 12, it says, then she poured this perfume on his body, that she did it to prepare me for burial. This isn't something that's brand new to these people. Jesus has been telling them this over and over again since he has set his face toward Jerusalem. Back in Matthew chapter 16, they had been told regarding this that he was going to be put to death. The magnitude of Mary's gratitude of love and faith was manifest by the cost of the gift, but not by the gift itself. We see over in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12 and in verses 41 through verse 44. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41 through verse 44. It says in verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. The poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which was about to amount to a cent. calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." Because it's Mother's Day, I can remember my mother. One thing I remember that I didn't think about at that time, but I know now because I have evidence of it in a strong box at home. When my father died, he'll be dead almost a half a century. When my father died, we received $26 a month to live on. $26 a month to live on. I received $26 a month. She received $26 a month. $52 a month. $13 a week to live on. In 1964. I don't remember a week that my mother did not give to the Lord. At $13 a week. I was figuring this up the other night. That percentage-wise, if we would just give what my little mother gave, percentage-wise, our contribution would be well over $7,000 a week. The question is, are we going to do what we could? This is what she did. She did what she could. We see, what's the value of my gift? Is it something that doesn't cost me anything? Over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24, really the same idea. But David made the statement, am I going to offer a sacrifice? Am I going to offer a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything? Or am I going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord? In Malachi chapter 1, and in verses 6 through 14, Malachi chapter 1. It says, the son honors his father and his servant his master. Then if I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? You say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In the day of the table of the Lord is to be despised. And when the evil, or when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Or when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, there are among you those who shut the gates, that might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. I think somebody made a comment about it in the Bible class this morning. About when you just give what's left over, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, whatever it is you're giving, you look at the logic of this and turn it around. He says that you despise the Lord. You despise the Lord by doing that. But this little lady, she did what she could. She gave it all. There wasn't any putting it back in the bottle. There wasn't any capping the bottle anymore. She poured it out onto the Lord. Some people think what they would do if I had the money. Oh, if I made $100,000 a year, Rob, I tell you what, I'd just do great things for this church. Oh, Rob, if I had the talent to do this or that, I'd be up there doing this or that for the Lord. Well, the question is, what can you do? Do what we can with what we have. The second point here is, she did what she could regardless of critics. Serving and pleasing Christ was more important than serving and pleasing men. This is a trait she had demonstrated earlier. You remember back in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, of course. But at the end of chapter 10, there's this small story here about these two ladies that Jesus comes to see. Chapter 10, and in verse 38 through verse 42, it says, "Now as they were traveling along, she entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her to her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' And the Lord answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you're worried about and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Seems like this is part of her life. That seems like over in John chapter 11 that Martha changes as well. She runs out to meet Jesus. When Jesus finally gets there after her brother dies, and says, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she knew that Jesus had power. And the power to raise him. But her good deed made others indignant. Judas especially. It said there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" It seems like Judas just gets the bandwagon roll in here. Because I tell you what, critics love to run together. Well, you get somebody that's critical of something, and you can get people to jump on the bandwagon about being critical. They're crazy what people are critical of. I can remember years ago when I was down in a little country congregation, one of the elders down there, he was critical of me. He told me, he said, "The church is growing too fast." I looked at him. Can you believe a man would call himself an elder and say a church is growing too fast? Their opinion was that what she had done was a waste, especially Judas. And therefore, she was wrong and she needed to be rebuked. She needed to be rebuked for that. They had a better idea about how this money could be used. It could be given to the poor. And of course, Judas' idea was that I could just put it in the money bag, because Judas used to pilfer the money that they took in all the time. So Judas wanted it for that point. Judas was the originator of this criticism. And we see the real motive behind this over in John chapter 12 and in verse 6. John chapter 12 and in verse 6. It says, John chapter 12 and in verse 6. "Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it." And again, this criticism was adopted by others, and they criticized her sharply as well. Sort of like the system of Nehemiah. To where you have one, you have Tobiah, you have Sanballat, you have others that gather in to criticize what Nehemiah was doing. These people were criticizing Mary here just 2 days, a Wednesday night evidently, just 2 days before Jesus is going to be put to death. They cannot see what is happening. Mary sought no fame than to honor Jesus and to gain his favor. So she did this by exhibiting more faith in his words than the other disciples and were showing her love and appreciation. And yet, he says, because of this, people are going to continue to tell this story. And in 2013, we still tell this story over 2,000 years later about what this woman has done. Now, when you're trying to understand something, it's not wrong to question clarity or understanding. They had a question concerning Jesus about, all of a sudden, why do you speak in parables? When he was talking about the parable of the sower back in Matthew chapter 13, they asked him a question about why do you speak in parables? Or maybe to acknowledge things that are not done that should be done, like the widows and their affliction at that time. About there was a difference between the Hebrew widows and the Hellenistic widows. They had to deal with that problem. Or to rebuke someone that's in error. Yet many wrongfully criticize hard-working Christians because they are doing very little or nothing themselves. I remember my grandfather told me one time after I made a mistake in song leading, when I first started leading the singing. He said, Rob, he said, the only ones that don't make mistakes are the ones that don't do anything. I've never forgotten it. All these people, they'll try to criticize you. Well, they'll try to offer constructive criticism a lot of times. I hear that sometimes. Funny. But here we see that these people, they shouldn't be criticizing what was being done here. They should have been happy that she was willing to do this. Jesus, he received much criticism in his life. There are always going to be people that are going to be critics. People are always going to find fault with other people. And we can't allow criticism to paralyze us with fear. But we have to continue to have the courage to always do what is right. Because there's always going to be people that are always going to try to bring you down. There's always going to be people that are always going to try to criticize you, and they're standing there and they are doing nothing themselves. One other thing here, and the lesson will be yours. She did what she could while she could do it. Me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. We see there's a contrast here. He's not saying that the poor are not important. You're always going to have an opportunity to help the poor. You're always going to have an opportunity to help people that are in dire straits. But at the same time, you have the opportunity right now to do something for me.
I am within 48 hours of being crucified on the cross. Will you think about me? Of course. They couldn't. They were seeing the money signs here about what was happening with this perfume. He wouldn't be here with them much longer, and the opportunities to help the poor were always going to be present. It says she has come beforehand. She didn't wait. She didn't wait until Jesus' death. A lot of times we wait until somebody dies. We'll do something nice for them. We'll buy them flowers, or we'll go to the funeral home and say something nice about the people. But I tell you what, there are probably some people here that have been shut-ins for close to 8 or 10 years, and a lot of people haven't gone to see them once in 8 or 10 years. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity right now to do what's right. Don't wait until they're dead. Oh, boy, I tell you what, they're just wonderful people there, you know. But did you go see them? I didn't go see them. I didn't have time to do that. I was going here and there and doing the things that I wanted to do. And the New King James Version says, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." And the New American Standard Version says, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it. She may keep it for the day of my burial." So we must do what we can while we can. It's going to be a pretty good chance in the next few years that maybe one or two of us will be shut-ins. In the next couple of years, there might be one of us that's going to have some illness, maybe some terminal illness. He says in James chapter 4 and in verse 13 through 17, James 4. Verses 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend time there and engage in business or make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. For just as a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, instead you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." A lot procrastinate. Looking for that convenient season like Felix was looking for. But we see that today is the day of salvation. He says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "At the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can change your life today. About all my family's gone. Maybe yours too.
used to have memories of reunions and everything else, and just had just people after people there. But time and chance, as we talked about last week, has gotten hold of a lot of us. And if you're not a Christian as of yet, there's no reason for you not to be one today. To make a decision to be baptized into Christ, everything's ready for you today. Or if you need to turn back to the Lord, whatever your need may be, come right now. All together, stand the same.